We'll continue with our series on the study on the Christian priesthood, but of course modified to fit in with the Sungai Nibung Gospel Hall theme. I dealt with you already the character of the Christian priesthood, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, that is to say, his flesh. And I, in a way, dealt with you too, the second part, the character of our high priest. But it was modified to fit in with your theme, the assembly theme in Sungai Nibung, identified with and in Christ. And I call this as the model of our identification instead of the character of a high priest. So to fit in with the theme of Sungai Nibung, which has to do with identification with and in Christ, I call this same part of my study on the Christian priesthood as the model for our identification, the person to whom with whom we will identify ourselves. Then today we are going to deal with the third part of my theme, the conditions of the Christian priesthood, but which I have modified to the manner of our identification with Christ. How we can be identified with Christ, our model. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, there are these conditions. We need to draw near with a true heart. We need to draw near in full assurance of faith. We need to have our hearts sprinkled. We need to have our bodies washed. These are the conditions laid down. Now, I do not have time to deal with all the four, because the first half, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, will take one whole session of 40 minutes. So, in keeping with the theme of Sungai Nibung Gospel Hall, and as requested, I shall deal only with the second part, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed pure water. And after that, will be the last one, the commitment of priests, where we read again, "Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another to provoke and to good works." I hope that I have the occasion to speak on this in the near future. Very quickly then, I had talked already with you my original theme, the character of our high priest. And I had modified it to the model of our identification in the prerequisites of our high priest. I told you that our high priest must be a man. He must be a priest, and because he is a priest, he must have an offering to offer. And then he was appointed by God. These were the three qualifications of a person who would be appointed priest unto God. Then we went on to the second part, the pattern of our high priest, the fact of the Melchizedek order, that this Christian priesthood that we talk about, that we should be a kingdom of priests, is unique because it is based upon the fact of the Melchizedek order. It is not a Levitical priesthood. It is not an extension of the Levitical priesthood. It is a new priesthood. It has been changed from the Levitical to the Melchizedek order. Why? The Levitical priesthood, a person can be priest only if he was born from the tribe of Levi. So therefore, a king could not be, because a king must be born from the tribe of Judah. But the Melchizedek order was a king priest. Therefore, we are king priests. And that is not an extension of the Levitical priesthood, but it is a new, completely changed priesthood. Now, I do not have time to talk on the features of the Melchizedek order. That will take another session. So I skipped that last week. Anyway, I had talked enough to fit in my study on the Christian priesthood with the Sungai Nibong theme of be identified with Christ and in Christ. Because he is, he was the priest, he was a man, he was the one who died, rose again, and is now on the right hand of God interceding for us. Because he is in the heaven now, we are what he has made us to be. Because he is, we are being identified with him, and we are what he is today. Now, today we are going to study the manner of our identification. How can we be like him? What are the conditions laid down that we can be like him? Let me give you an example. Here's a picture of myself, my wife. Now, why do I show you this picture? You know, every morning I would go out for my morning walk. After morning walk, both of us would go for breakfast. And the hawkers are familiar with both of us. But sometimes my wife, having not been able to sleep well in the night, would have to stay back and not walk with me. So I would go alone. And when I went alone, the hawkers would ask me, where's auntie? Where's auntie? Somehow or other, the hawkers would associate my wife with me. So I was identified with my wife, or my wife identified with me. And although they did not see my wife, they would identify myself with her always. Where is auntie? Well, that is identification with Christ. You do not see Christ, but people around you, when they see you, they would associate you with Christ, being identified with Christ. But then your theme goes further to say, to be identified in Christ. What does that mean? That you another photo of myself and my daughter. Now, in my young days, I would go to various places to minister the word of God. I would go to Taipei, Ipoh, Kuala Kangsar, Kulim, Bidor, and so on and so on. And sometimes my daughter would go with me. Now, later on, when she grew big and she had graduated, she would go to the churches on her own. And then she told me, Daddy, you know, I have lost my identity. I said, why? When people see me, they ask, are you Mr. Ang's daughter? Are you Mr. Ang's daughter? I say, but I have no identity. I'm Dorothy Ang. Why must they ask me, are you Mr. Ang's daughter? She lost her identity. And people who saw her then saw me in her. Saw me in her. Because she looked like the father perhaps, and she behaved like the father perhaps, and therefore they would associate her with the father. And that is what identified with Christ means. That today we are so identified with Christ and Christ in us, so that when people see us, they see Christ. So may I summarize then? When people see us, they would associate us with Christ. That's identified with Christ. When people see us, they will see Christ in us, that we behave like Christ, and therefore identified in Christ. In other words, this is what Paul himself said, that I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what it means. Identified with Christ. Identified as Christ, identified in us. So that when people see us, they see Christ and they do not see us. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you follow me, you must deny yourself. You must die. And that's what it's meant to be with Christ and in Christ in these very difficult times when COVID-19 pandemic comes to threaten us. We need to be more and more like Christ. So with this as the background, let us go on to what we are going to study today. I have finished with the first part, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Or rather, I did not cover this part. Very quickly, Let me give an idea. If I were to cover this part, what would I say? I would draw your attention to the words draw near. Draw near is a call to what? To worship, to call to worship. Remember, Israel worshiped the Lord from afar off, but we are to draw near. And there is the contrast between Israel and ourselves. And the concept is that we should worship God in spirit and in truth, because He is spirit and He seeketh such to worship Him. I have no time to deal with this important fact, but let me say this. Worship is very associated with identification with Christ and in Christ. And that's what Romans 12 says. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. And how do you achieve this spiritual worship? Do not be conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed. Be identified, transformed, so that you will die to self and Christ will be seen in you. Like the butterfly, laying aside the caterpillar form and then coming out, transformed and being identified as a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Identified with Christ and in Christ, so that no more the caterpillar or the butterfly is seen as associated with the caterpillar or as in the caterpillar, but is a new creation in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right. So, I only wish I had time to deal with this part, the first part, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, because it has to do with worship. And I find that even in our assembly, I have been with you all 3 weeks already in succession. And I find, frankly speaking, but allow me to say this humbly, that worship is lacking. Why are we, the brethren especially, the brothers, so silent? They need to express themselves in worship spontaneously. So why must it be always the same people who stand up, or in this case here, who put on their microphone to share with all of us the worship? All of us, the men especially, have to come up. Now, I would have talked about this if I had the privilege to speak on the first part of Hebrews 10:22. But I have got to skip this. To do this, to be spontaneous, one must be must have a true heart. One must have that full assurance of faith so that you can really stand up to worship the Lord at the Lord's Supper in the time when you are needed to do so. Right. So now we come to the second part. What we are to do today? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. To draw near to worship, we need a true heart. We need full assurance of faith. We need our hearts to be sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does this part of the text mean? Let us see. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The fact that the conscience is mentioned, let us realize that conscience is not reliable. We cannot rely on our conscience to worship God. We cannot rely on our conscience to be identified with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the conscience is unreliable. And if we just depend upon our conscience, and in many cases, it's like our feelings. Oh, today I feel like worshiping. Tomorrow I don't feel like worshiping, and so on. Now, we will not succeed in worship. We will not succeed in identifying ourselves with Christ. These are the possible states of the condition of the conscience. The conditions a conscience can be in. As I said, conscience is not completely reliable. So we need to beware of what conscience can do and cannot do. The conscience is what it is today because of how we bring it up. If we bring it up in a good environment, it is a reliable conscience. If we bring it up in a poor environment, it will be in a poor condition. So that when things are guilty, are bad, the conscience can say it's good because we have trained the conscience to be like that. So what are the dangers we must be aware of? A conscience can accuse or excuse. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. A conscience can accuse you of doing things wrong, or when you do things wrong, if it has been properly trained by you, it can even excuse you from saying that it is wrong or it is right. So beware of conscience. You cannot depend on conscience. It can be weak and then emboldened. 1 Corinthians 8:10. It refers to a priest, a person, a Christian, who had come out from idolatry worship and who knew that eating food offered to idols was not right. But he saw another Christian who was not troubled by this because he did not come from this kind of background. Therefore, he could eat food offered to idols. And when he saw he with a weak conscience who thought that eating food offered to idols was a sin, seeing another brother eating food offered to idols and having no problem, he would eat. But when he ate, he would be troubled by it. And so a conscience is not reliable. It can be weak and it can be emboldened by such an act, and therefore to him it might become sin. So be careful of that. It can be good or evil, as we read in 1 Timothy 5, and then as we read in Hebrews 10, our text, that it has we must purge our conscience from an evil conscience. All right? It can be good or evil. It can be pure or defiled. 1 Timothy 3:9, we are told that a deacon must be true to the faith he believes in. He must cling on strongly to the mystery of the faith. And let not his stand be defiled. So it can be pure or defiled. It can be seared or exercised. Now, people who have been led to do wrong things without a prick of conscience would have their conscience already seared. He has been doing this again and again, again and again, so that it does not affect him anymore. It has become seared. Or, like Paul in Acts, he will say, I exercise my conscience to be void of offense, always before God and before men. And if you do that, then of course you can rely on conscience. All right, generally, in conclusion, let me say this. We cannot rely on conscience to be identified with Christ or to have Christ identified in us. Because conscience is dependent upon how we bring it up. If we bring it up rightly, it will act rightly. If we bring it up wrongly, it will act wrongly. Right. So that's the state of the conscience. But let's also be careful of the stain of sin on the conscience. Now, when we sin, the conscience in us sometimes is led to tell us that we are guilty. When we have a guilty conscience when we sin, it's very good. But it can be that guilty conscience will not allow us to eradicate that which is bad and encourage us to continue in that state. Then it becomes bad. In other words, unpardoned guilt. When our conscience is unpardoned and we live with it, always with a guilty conscience, then defilement in our spiritual life come in. Then we cannot be like Christ. Then Christ cannot identify himself with us and in us, because our conscience is not pure for him and for the Holy Spirit to operate in us and through us. The conscience must be kept pure. When we have a defiled conscience or a guilty conscience, what happens to us is it makes us unhappy in heart. Now, my wife was dealing with one sister yesterday of a condition where she found very difficult to accept another person's treatment of her. And because of that, she was very, very unhappy. When a person has a conscience like that, and a conscience that people have done wrong to her when they may not actually do it, then she will be very unhappy. Do not be like that. Clear up that conscience of yours. It can make us unwell in body. When the spirit and the soul are not well, the body becomes unwell also and becomes sick. It makes us uneasy with our fellows. And then when we come with in contact with our believers, believing friends, we feel not easy with them because there is always that guilty feeling. I wonder, even when I speak all this, there may be some in our midst who may have that uneasy feeling, who may have that guilty feeling of, you know, if you have a good conscience, it may bring to your mind what you have done and you may find guilty. You may find yourself guilty and therefore you'll be unhappy. But most of all, it makes us unusable by God. God cannot use us if we are in that condition. So take care of our conscience. Our conscience must be purged. It must, as I said, a true heart with full assurance of faith with our conscience purged. Right. The heart sprinkled. That's the next part of our text. Let our heart be sprinkled. Now, the word sprinkle would connect us with the blood of sprinkling in Hebrews, where we read of the blood being sprinkled on at least three occasions in the history of Israel. What are they? Let's look at them. The blood of sprinkling, when applied, it is the blood of appeasement. We read in Exodus 12:7-12-13 of the Passover. We read that blood was sprinkled on the upper doorposts of the house, or of the door, and the two side posts. Blood was sprinkled to appease the Lord that a sacrifice had been made, a Passover lamb had been sacrificed, and that the Lord could now pass over so that the people in the house would be saved. Second, it also brings to mind the blood of atonement. In Leviticus 16:14, we read that on the day of atonement, blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat to make atonement for the high priest, for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, once a year on the day of atonement. It also refers to the blood of appointment. Now, when the priests were appointed as priests and even as high priest, blood was sprinkled upon him. So that was a sign that God had appointed him and that his sins would be atoned for. So therefore, the blood of sprinkling would refer to these ceremonial rituals that were ordained by God to show us that we need blood to be sprinkled upon our conscience when we sin. In the case of the priest, when he was appointed as priest, that Moses must sprinkle or put the blood of atonement, the blood of consecration, the blood of the ram, which was sacrificed as a ram of consecration, upon the right ear of the high priest, upon the right thumb of the high priest, and on the right toe of the high priest. In other words, the high priest is now committed to listen, to do and to walk righteously before God as a priest. And so we find the three parts of his body being sprinkled with blood. Right, that's the blood of sprinkling. Let's go on. The blood of sprinkling cleanses the conscience of defilement, as we read in Hebrews 9:14, that we must have a true heart, full assurance, having our hearts purged from an evil conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Now, in the scriptures, works are mentioned at least three times of different nature. We have got dead works here. For example, we also have mentioned in the scriptures that there are three types of works, wicked works in Colossians 1:21. When we were without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we were alienated from God and from Christ by wicked works. Have nothing to do with them. Then there's also the mention of good works. Then we are told that works cannot save us. We are not saved by works, but by faith. But then we are told that we are God's workmanship. We are created to good works. Good works must be done when we are Christians. But good works cannot save us to be make us Christians. So that is a great difference. And then there is a mention of dead works. And this is a thing that we must be aware of as a Christian. What is this dead work that is spoken of? In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, there is a law within my heart. When I want to do the things which I know is right, I don't do. When I do not do the things which, when I do the things which I know are wrong, yet I do. Let me repeat. I was a bit unclear just now. That there is a law in my life, in my heart, to do the things which are right. But when I know these things which are right, I don't do. And the things that I know are wrong, I do. I do not happen to do the things which are right, and I don't happen to do this. I don't happen to skip the things which are wrong. And this is the dead work in Paul, that he could not do what he wanted to do, and he did what he was not supposed to do. So these are dead works. We must purge ourselves, purge our conscience from dead works. It cleanses the conscience of deceitfulness. Hebrews 9:14 and James 1:22, which says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, we need to do the word of the Lord. And that's why as Christians, we need to read the Bible. We need to read what it says. If we do not know what it says, then we cannot do what the word says. Therefore, it's important that we do not deceive ourselves and bluffing ourselves and saying, this is right because we think it is right. But the word of God is wrong. It is not right. So we need to not deceive ourselves and also our conscience. The next part. Our bodies washed with pure water. To be identified with Christ and to have Christ identified in us, not only do we need to have our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, but our bodies must be washed with pure water. Now, in the scriptures, there are a few instances of ceremonial washing. For example, the law of the leper. When a leper has been cleansed, he must wash his clothes and he must wash himself. That's the law of the leper. Then in the law of the red heifer, we find that when a person has touched anything that is dead, and has been contaminated, he must wash himself and he must wash his clothes. That is the law of the red heifer. I'll talk about it in detail after this. There's another law, the law of the priest. When a person is to become a priest, like Aaron, when he is to become a priest, he must be washed. Moses had to wash him from top to toe before he could be appointed priest. All right? So, there is this reference to the ceremonial washing of a person's body. What does it mean? The implications of ceremonial washing in the Old Testament. Let's deal with the law of the leper. The law of leper, first of all, leprosy or whatever disease that could be referred to was a type of sin. And the healing of the leper would be the cleansing of sin. So the law of leper that requires the leper, after he has been healed, to be washed completely, to have his body washed, refer to the cleansing from sin. How is it done? Firstly, look at the twofold aspect of the sacrifice. He must bring along two birds, clean birds. One bird to be killed and slain, and the other bird kept alive. The bird that was to be slain, he would kill it, and the blood collected, and the live bird, he would dip it into the blood of the slain bird, and then after that, he would take the live bird whose feet and wings had been put into the blood of the slain bird. He would take the live bird up and would let it free. And what does that tell us? The death and resurrection of Christ being essential to salvation. The dead bird would depict the death of Christ. The live bird would depict the resurrection of Christ. The live bird would be dipped into the blood of the dead bird to show that the two are one. And with that, after that, the live bird which has been dipped into the blood of the dead bird would then be let released and set free. Two of them would be classified as one, typifying the death and resurrection of Christ. This will refer to, of course, our redemption and our salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the leper? The leper also encounters a twofold cleansing. One, he must be sprinkled by blood once and for all. He must make his come with the sacrifice, and the blood must be shed, and the blood sprinkled on him. And then after that, on the third and seventh day, his body must be washed. There is a twofold cleansing. The first part typifies the cleansing for salvation. The second part, the cleansing of the body, typifies the cleansing for sanctification, so that he could be identified with Christ. Now, this is something that is interesting. The law of the red heifer, where a very rare bovine creature, a cow, would be selected, and it had to be, well, red or crimson, or bright brown in color. Very rare. By the way, some of you have been reading the internet, and you will have come across articles that Israel is searching now for a red heifer, because that was necessary for the establishment of the third temple. And not only the Jews are searching for it, they are trying to cultivate the genes so that they can produce a red heifer. Now, that red heifer must have a twofold qualification. One, it must have no blemish. Now, the red heifer, of course, is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have no blemish, typify that Jesus Christ has no sin. And that's what is stated in 1 Corinthians. In him is no sin. And she must have no yoke upon him. By the way, a heifer is a cow that has not given birth. All right, a calf, a female. In most sacrifices, males are required. But in this particular sacrifice, a female is chosen. And she must have never given birth before. And she must have no yoke upon her. In other words, she must not have been subject to service or to work. That is to typify the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin. So, the twofold qualifications for that sacrifice. She must have no blemish. She must have no yoke upon her ever before. There is also the twofold aspect of the defiled person's cleansing. The heifer must be slain, and then the blood sprinkled upon a person once. Blood sprinkled before the tabernacle once. And that would typify the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. Then the heifer will be burnt, and its ashes collected and then kept in a safe place until it was needed to be used. How could it be used? Here you see the twofold aspect of the washing. If anybody comes into contact with a dead person or dead bones, anything that's dead, then that person becomes guilty and contaminated. That person must be cleansed. And how is the person to be cleansed? The person will be taken to the place where the ashes of the heifer were kept. And some of the ashes would be put into water, and the water would be used to wash the person. On the third day and on the seventh day, that person's clothes will be washed, and that person's clothes, body must be washed. So you see the twofold aspect. Cleansing by blood, cleansing by water. As in our text, purged by the sprinkling of blood, and our bodies washed with pure water. A twofold cleansing. By blood to cleanse us from all our sin, by water to cleanse us for our sanctification and service. Thirdly, we have the law of the priest, which also requires washing of the body. When a priest is to be consecrated to serve in the tabernacle, the priests are to be brought before Moses, Exodus 29:1-4. Two sacrifices are to be offered. A sin offering, where blood was shed, and that blood would be used to sprinkle upon the person to be appointed as priest. It would be the blood of the burnt offering. Then there is another aspect, which is called the ram, to be brought forward, known as the ram of consecration. A ram would be killed. And then we find that the ram's blood would be sprinkled upon the priest to consecrate him unto the Lord. But on that first occasion, when Aaron and his sons were brought before Moses, they were brought into Moses first time to be consecrated as priests, there was the washing of in water. What happened was, if you read in Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 to 4, that Aaron and his sons were brought before Moses, and Moses would wash them. Moses would wash them from top to bottom in public. That would be the first cleansing, the first washing water, and that would never be repeated in the life of the priest's ministry again, once and for all. That washing, of course, would refer to word regeneration. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a second time. Then there will be the anointing to be priest by blood. Blood would be sprinkled. And as I pointed out, blood would be used for the right ear, for the right thumb, and for the right toe, to signify that this man who has been consecrated a priest is now ready to hear the word of the Lord, his right ear, to do the things of the Lord, his right thumb, and to walk in his ways, the right toe. And so he's anointing with the blood on these three parts of the body to signify his consecration and sanctification in the service of the Lord. So there is a twofold washing or anointing. One, washing in water. Second, anointing with blood. Now, let's look at the twofold washing. I pointed out just now, there was the first washing by water when Moses washed Aaron and his sons in public. He literally bathed them. That was to be done only on the first day. Then he will be washed, the whole body. But on other occasions, there was also needed to do the washing. For example, every time the high priest or the priest would go into the tabernacle, they must wash their hands and feet at the laver before they could go in to minister unto the Lord. So the first washing, which was done once and for all initially, would refer to the cleansing of our sins for our salvation. The other times, when every time a priest would enter into the tabernacle to do service to the Lord, would refer to the time when we need to have clean hands and clean feet and a clean heart in order to serve him. And every time we are engaged in the service of the Lord, we must make sure we are clean before him. So, this is also instructed for us in the New Testament. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13, verse 10, when he was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter asked him, "Oh, you must not wash my feet, because you are my master." Then Christ said, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me." He said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash the feet, but is clean every week, and you are clean, but not all." When the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to wash his feet, he said, "No, you cannot wash my feet. Then you have no part in me," the Lord replied. Then he said, "Oh, in that case, wash my whole body." The Lord said, "He that is bathed," that's the word used, "need not have to wash his body again, except his hands and his feet, which get polluted and dirty as he walks on his journey." And so, every time when we come to the Lord to serve, let us remember, all of us have been washed once and for all by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are clean. But when we minister to him, we must have clean hearts, and clean hands, clean feet, and a clean body in order to serve him as a vessel unto sanctification. So we need not have to wash the whole body again, but we need to wash our hands and our feet. We need the initial cleansing from sin's damnation so that we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 9, we read that the blood of Christ satisfies God's condition. God said in his word, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, no forgiveness. Therefore, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been shed, we now are entitled to have our sins forgiven. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a source of cleansing. We read at 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. Day by day, each day, it's possible that we sin against the Lord. And when we sin against the Lord, it is not to confess our sin to be saved again, but to confess our sin to be clean in order that we may be sanctified and we may be used by the Lord for his service, so that he can identify ourselves, himself, with us. We need continual cleansing for sin's defilement. Day by day, as we walk this earth below, we need to be cleansed. Now, Psalm 11, I hide thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. It's very important that we as Christians who serve him know the word of God and read the word of God. The book shows our condition. We need to look into the Bible constantly. We need to live by it consistently, and we need to learn by it continuously. May we be led as we go on from here to consider the things that we need to do for Christ to be identified with us, for Christ to be identified in us. We must learn who he is. We must learn how to do it. And all this we can learn only from the Lord's word, that we hide his word in our hearts, that we may not sin against him. So let us make sure that we read our Bibles continuously. So, we are finished having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, summarize what have I said these 2 weeks. I didn't speak to you about the privilege of worship. Let us draw near, because I missed that out in order to fit my study with your theme of being identified with Christ and in Christ. The implications and the institution of worship, prerequisites of worship. I also miss out of what it means to come to the Lord's presence to worship him with a true heart and also with full assurance of faith. All this I have missed out in order to fit in with your theme. But if you want to learn more about this, you can always visit my website, and then you can refer to the study of these topics in the other assemblies, and you can benefit from it. So, this part I missed out. Then what have I done? I have done this part today. Our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. It refers to the hindrance of evil conscience leading to failure to worship. The heart sprinkled from an evil conscience is fit for worship. Our bodies washed with pure water. Instances of ceremonial washing in the Old Testament that I referred to. Implications of ceremonial washing in the Old Testament. The law of the leper. The law of the heifer. And the law of the priest. All these are important laws which we must look into in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into us, to be identified with us, and we are identified with him, and for Christ to be identified in us. Then we study the instructions regarding cleansing and washing in the New Testament, the two cleansings. The first cleansing refers to our salvation and redemption, and saving us from sin's damnation. And the second is the continual cleansing, where we need to be cleansed day by day as we walk this earth stained by sin and the worldly lust and flesh. So with this, I end. The manner of our identification with and in Christ. May we all be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ, identified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, therefore I die. But Christ lives in me. Identification of Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May this be your text for your term as you study this important theme of identified with Christ and identified in Christ. The next time I see you will be on 6th and 13th of June. I hope I have the opportunity to study the last part of our study on the Christian priesthood, the commitment of the Christian priesthood, Hebrews 10, 23, 25, where we read, after let us draw near, now we read, let us hold fast. Let us consider one another to provoke unto good works and not forsaking the assembling ourselves. With this, may the Lord bless all of us here this morning, even as we break now for our various duties. But remember, as we tread this earth from time to time, always we need to be identified with Christ and for him to be identified in us, that we together may be able to glorify Christ.